I'd like to invite you to find Matthew 16 with me this morning. After all this beautiful Christmas music and amidst these great Christmas decorations, I feel compelled to preach a Christmas message, but alas, I am not. We are finishing out a study together of the Essential Church. I'll be speaking today and then again next Sunday to finish this out with these two messages, and then we will have some Christmas messages after that. It is amazing to me that that little baby who was born grew up to make some shocking declarations and some stunning pronouncements. I mean, this man, if we could call him that, this man, he was the God-man, but this man made some statements that will really set you back if you think about them. And think about the fact that this was a man among men. He was a person among people. He was teaching in front of individuals. And he was saying these things. And you would have to either consider him deluded or having amazing authority. And the things that he says in Matthew chapter 16 and the verses that we are studying help us to see that he was making pronouncements and declarations that really provide the foundation for Christianity, for the church, and for the lives of those who live as believers in and followers of Jesus Christ. We've been looking at the last section of this chapter, starting in verse 21, and recognizing the fact that Christianity is a way of life. We've talked about what is the church, who is Jesus, what is the church, and now what is Christianity? And Christianity is a way of life. It is a way of life that is based on an event. It is an event-based way of life. We looked at verse 21 in which Jesus described the event, which is the foundation of Christianity. That is the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ for our sins. It's an event in history, but it also is an event in our personal lives when we trust in Jesus as Savior. Christianity starts there for you. It is an event-based way of life. We also looked at verses 22 and 23 and saw how Peter was not thinking on a level of spirituality. He was thinking in a very self-centered and self-focused way. And we saw from what Peter said and how Jesus responded to him in verse 23 that Christianity is a God-focused way of life. And then we talked about verse 24, which, again, is one of these verses that you could just dive into and spend so much time on. But we talked about this last week and saw that Christianity is a self-denying way of life. And as we look at this today, we're going to see how what Jesus said in verse 24 leads into the next several verses in which he's really providing an explanation for what he said in verse 24. And he is showing us that Christianity is an all or nothing way of life. Do you view Christianity that way? Some of us view Christianity as an add-on. It is part of my life. It is something I do in life. Some of us experience Christianity on Sundays, and that's about it. Or Sundays and certain times during the course of our lives, let's say through the sequence of the days of a week, when we happen to think about God, maybe the Bible, something Jesus has said or God has directed us to do, or we're in a situation and we think, all right, what is the Christian thing to do here? I think many of us think of our Christianity in terms of how we treat other people. We think of it in these compartments and these segments and these isolated events. Some people think a little bit of Christianity is enough. Some of you may be putting off dealing with this issue of who is Jesus and what is Christianity and think that it's something to kind of wait on until a certain time or later in life. I might even be speaking to someone this morning who has determined to reject Jesus Christ and Christianity. You are here for some reason this morning. You're here, but in your heart or even outwardly, you have determined that Jesus and Christianity is not for you. What I see in the words of Christ that we're looking at here this morning is that Christianity is an all or nothing way of life. You either believe it or you don't, and you either live it or you don't. And in verses 25 and 26 and 27, Jesus is giving reasons for what he said in verse 24. You see at the beginning of those three verses, verse 25, you see the word for, F-O-R. It means because. We would use the word because. You see it in verse 26, because. You see it again in verse 27, because. So he's explaining what he said. In fact, I would say maybe he's providing proof for what he said. If someone were to raise their hands as Jesus was speaking and he said, if anyone wants to come after me, do not let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And somebody raised their hand and said, Jesus, why are you saying that? Why would you say that? I mean, really, come on. Why would you make such a claim or a pronouncement? Why should I believe that? Why should I live that way? And so Jesus answers the question. Isn't it gracious of our Savior that he answers the question, that he explains himself, that he kind of tries to persuade us? He is the Lord. He could just say, this is it. You believe it or you don't. You accept it or not. But he so graciously, patiently explains it to us. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful Lord and Savior we have. He doesn't say, well, just because. No, he says, because, and he goes on to explain it. And as Jesus makes these declarations and these pronouncements that we see, and we're going to focus on the ones in verses 25 and 26 this morning, as he makes these pronouncements, these amazing pronouncements about life and about God and about eternity, as he makes these profound declarations, you and I can this morning look at them and accept them and adopt them and build our lives on them. And that's what he wants us to do. These are powerful. These are profound. These are foundational. And we should think of them that way. I'm going to talk about these and explain what I understand Jesus' words to mean. And if you look at verses 25 and 26, these are profound statements. I have spent time this week investigating and trying to understand for myself, learn and relearn, fathom and bring to you this morning in a presentable form what Jesus was saying in those two verses, verses 25 and 26. So I'm going to kind of go through them phrase by phrase and give you some explanations. And then along with that, give you some points to help you to take hold of it and personally respond to it. Will you notice something with me? First of all, you see in verse 25 and let me do this. Let me back up to verse 24 and read down through verse 27. So here we go in verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Let me give you a little commercial. Next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we'll talk about verse 27 and how Christianity is a forward-looking way of life. But today from verses 25 and 26, Christianity is an all or nothing way of life. Let me point out to you something in verse 25. You see the word life two times in verse 25 in the translation I'm using, the New King James. You see the word life two times in verse 25. Then if you look at verse 26 and you see the word soul two times, S-O-U-L, soul two times as well. The two times you see life in verse 25 and the two times you see soul in verse 26 are actually translations of the same Greek word that is used all four times in the original language of the New Testament. It's the word psuche. You have to spit to say it. Psuche. You know what it means? Life or soul. That's helpful, isn't it? That's helpful. So the translators chose to translate it life in verse 25 and soul in verse 26, which I think is pretty good. And let me explain why. Because the idea of this word is what makes you alive. I used to work in a funeral home. When I was in college, that was my summer job and my job over Christmas break and all that. I worked in a funeral home. And don't mean to be insensitive here, but I have seen plenty of people who were not alive. If you have experienced the death of someone that is close to you or that you know, you've experienced this. They were alive. There was something there. There was vibrancy. There was movement. There was personality. And then all of a sudden, that's gone. It's not there. Somehow that life has been separated from that physical body. And what he's talking about here with psuche is that life. And there's the sense of physical life. There is a life that animates you physically. It's in your mind. It's in your cells. It's who you are biologically, genetically. It is the physical you. You live, you move, you function, you think, you eat, you talk, you work, you go through life. So life means your physical life, but also the experiences that you have in this material world, in this physical world. I am a physical person. I need to eat and I taste and enjoy food. So there's the physical part of my life, who I am in my body, my physical, biological body. But there's also the experience of life in a physical way. I live in a house. I have a yard. And so I work in my yard. I mow my grass. I trim the bushes and all those things. It's part of who I am. I have something and I do something. You need income for your life, to sustain life and provide for your needs. It's part of who you are. You have to have certain things in order to exist. And so therefore you go to work. So you are a physical person. You have physical life and you do physical things. You experience life in a material and physical way. All right. So there's that aspect of life. In fact, let me put it to you this way. As Jesus makes this declaration, as he explains what he says, he is saying there are two kinds of life. There is physical and temporal life. But this word, psuche, which is translated soul in verse 26, also has the idea of spiritual life. We think of the soul. We think of the immaterial part of you. We think of the part of you that is conscious of God, that communes with God, that thinks about spiritual things, that has this awareness that, you know, this is not all there is to life. There's something else. There's something more. There's a spiritual plane. There is a God. There is something after this life. There is an eternity. There's a spiritual aspect to who you are as well. And this word, psuche, includes not only physical life and your experience of it, but also spiritual life. And your experience of it, some of which you experience now as you commune with God, but most of which we will experience later in eternity with God forever. We call that eternal life. So, and again, I'm telling you what I understand of these verses based on my study of this word and what Jesus was saying in the context of it. When you see it in verse 25, I think he's talking here about this physical life, the physical person that you are and the way you experience the physical material world. In verse 26, when he uses the word, it's translated soul. When he uses the word there, I think he is talking about that spiritual aspect of who we are, spiritual life, how we think and live in relationship with God and eternity and heaven and hell and our present as well as future experience of spiritual life. And Jesus is saying there are two kinds of life. Then he goes on to say, or in connection with this, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Whoever desires to save his life. And let's assume in verse 25, he's talking about physical life and your experience of it. Whoever desires to save his life. So what did Jesus mean by that? To save means to preserve or to protect. Whoever wants to experience and enjoy life on this earth, in the physical realm, on the earthly plane, and material things and sensory experiences, whoever wants to experience this life and enjoy this life and is concerned with, stay with me, is concerned with protecting and preserving those experiences. So, you have physical life. Of course it's important. Yes, we exist, and yes, we must go to work, and yes, we have families, and yes, we live in houses, and we need to take care of them, and yes, we have to have a job and get income, and yes, we eat to live, but we also enjoy the flavors and tastes and all the things that God has given to us, and the beautiful outdoors God has given to us, He has made for us to enjoy. Great. But He's saying there are some people who are devoted to and passionate about and very concerned with experiencing and enjoying and protecting and preserving that. That is the focus of their lives. They're concerned with saving these things. Life includes, yes, paying the bills. Life includes your health. It includes your family. It includes sports and hiking and all of these things. Being with friends, attending events, and living as long as you can. But I think what Jesus is saying here is that some people are consumed with that or very dedicated to that or devoted to that and devoting themselves to attaining and obtaining and achieving and then holding on to what happens in this world, this life, in your physical body, in the material realm, are concerned only with what pertains to your physical, temporary, earthly life, or are concerned primarily with what pertains to your physical, temporary, earthly life, or you are concerned mostly with what pertains to this physical, temporary, and earthly life. Now, what does He say will happen to you if that is how you think and how you live? Whoever desires to save his life will you say it out loud? Will what? We'll lose it. We'll lose it. This is a pronouncement made by Jesus Christ. You will lose it. You will leave it behind. You will cease to possess it. One day you will no longer hold on to it. Your enjoyment of it will end. In fact, you will be separated from it forever. He says you'll lose it. If you are concerned about, this is what dominates your life, this is how you think, this is what you're devoted to, this is what you do, just living out this physical life on this earthly plane in this material world, He says you're going to lose it. Have you ever been through security at the airport and had to leave something behind? Let's say that you have this awesome, you spent money, you looked, you went to stores and you found just exactly the right pocket knife. I mean, the one that is the best, the most, the awesomest. And it cost you a bunch of money and you love it and you cherish it and you like to get it out and flip it open and, you know, just do little things with it. Even if you don't really need it, you just like to do little things with it because it's cool. It's an awesome knife. And you forget about it and you're walking through the airport. You're taking a trip for Christmas or whatever and you get to the security. And what happens? Sorry, buddy. You can't take that with you. And unless you have some way of passing it off to somebody else, they take it. It's gone. I heard a story about someone from the Greenville area who traveled a lot and one day ended up at security with a very nice knife and actually went back and found a potted plant somewhere in the Greenville airport and kind of put it in there, I don't know, under some mulch or something. And then when he got back, it was still there. And he pulled it out and on his way. But unless you can somehow, you know, pass it off, it's gone. And that's the idea here. That's what Jesus is saying. Listen, you can spend time and effort and expense and enjoy these great things and take possession of them. These things in the physical, material realm of life and the world. And great, they may not be wrong, but one day, as they say, you cannot take it with you. And it's just going to be gone if that's where you invested your life. But then Jesus goes on to say in verse 25, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Again, another amazing pronouncement by Jesus. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So if you intentionally give it up, if you voluntarily let go, if you stop devoting yourself and concentrating on and expending your energy to obtain things for your physical life and in this material world and on an earthly plane, the things that you have and possess and achieve and experience and enjoy and own physically, if you voluntarily stop seeking to obtain them and preserve them and protect them and hold on to them, is he saying don't go to work? I don't think so. Is he saying don't own a house? No. Is he saying don't have things? Of course not. Don't take care of yourself physically? No. We know that's not what he's saying. He's talking here about what you hold on to, what you're protective of, what you invest a lot of time in, where you devote your energy and your passion and your concentration. He says, whoever willingly and voluntarily gives up his physical experience of life, in other words, that is not your primary concern, then he says that person experiences something else. He will find it. Let's talk about what Jesus said when he meant when he said, whoever loses his life for my sake, for my sake. That's very important, isn't it? Because here's why. Because you could decide, all right, I'm going to be a generous person. I'm going to find people who have needs and I'm going to help them with their needs. I'm going to do humanitarian things. I'm going to give to charities. I'm going to help people who I become aware of who need food or clothing or shelter. I'll do good things for people. Now, Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake, it has something to do with Jesus. He's not just talking about doing humanitarian things or doing good things for other people. He's not even talking about doing religious things. He's not talking about doing moral things or ethical things, good things. He's talking about doing things for him versus living your life for your own sake. You know, we can do good things, moral things, ethical things, humanitarian things for our own sake because they make us feel better, or we think that they somehow earn points with God. And surely we can do enough that God will approve of what we've done and look favorably on us. We can do them because they ease our conscience, make us feel less guilty about what we keep for ourselves or enjoy ourselves. But what he's saying here is, no, he says, whoever loses his life for my sake, and I think he's referring back to verse 24. When he talks about denying yourself, taking up your cross, that is identifying with Jesus Christ and who he is. I think he's also talking about what he said, what Peter said back in verse 16, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is saying, all right, if you are willing to give up your experience and enjoyment, your possession and protection of things that you experience physically and sensually, in a physical, material realm on this earth, you're willing to give that up because you are identifying with me. Because you are saying Jesus is the Son of God. Because you are taking up your cross. You are willing to suffer anything for my name and for my sake. He says, if you're willing to identify yourself with me and follow me, he says, when you do this because you're a Christian, then you experience this blessing. So what I see here, in addition to there being two kinds of life, is that there are also two strategies for life. Get all you can or give it up. And when I say get all you can, I'm not just talking about being greedy, like I want more money and bigger, newer cars and, you know, whatever. I'm not just talking about being greedy, but we naturally live this way. I want to enjoy life. I want to be with my family. I want to be in our home. I want to do the things I like to do. Maybe not even necessarily be rich or whatever, but I just want to enjoy life. It's how we think. get what I can, experience it, enjoy it in my physical body, what my mind, what I like intellectually, what my appetites crave, just what I enjoy doing, the people I enjoy being with, the satisfaction of work and doing a good job and, yeah, maybe helping some people along the way. Great, I enjoy it. That's what I want out of life. Or maybe it's something more. Maybe you have grand ideas and something you want to achieve or whatever. So he's saying you can follow that strategy. In other words, save your life. Or you can follow the strategy of, you know what, I'm not living for that. I'm willing to lose my life. Oh, yes, I may enjoy and experience and possess and have, and I need to be a good steward of some of these things I have along the way that fulfill or please me physically or intellectually or sensually or materially, but I'm not living for that. In fact, I'm willing to take all of that and release my grasp and let go. And in fact, I'm identifying myself with Jesus Christ. That's the main thing in my life. I'm losing my life for His sake. Let me put this before us as well. I think Jesus is telling us there are two kinds of life, physical and temporal, as well as spiritual and eternal. He's revealing the fact that we are pursuing one of two strategies of life: get what you can, or give it all up for the sake of Christ. But those thoughts and strategies are based on what we might call a philosophy of life. And I think that's contained in the "for my sake" that he says in verse 25. For my sake. Here now he is talking about what we value, why we do what we do, what motivates us and compels us, what we consider when we make decisions, how we structure our time and our finances and how we devote our energy and the things that stay on our minds continually that guide how we live and how we behave. He's talking about philosophies of life, and one of them is all for Christ. It's all for Christ. I live my life for Christ. Because He has saved me, because He's the Son of God, because He owns me, because He's my Lord, because I owe Him everything, because He saved me from my sin, I'm living all out for Jesus. And I can live that way, or I can live other ways. And you know what? This intersects our lives. It affects the experience of life in this world, doesn't it? When you choose to live all out for Jesus Christ, it affects you. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, in the Blesseds, the Beatitudes we call them. He said, "Blessed are you when they revile," that is, they say nasty things to you, "and persecute you," they do bad things to you, they try to hurt you, "and say all kinds of evil against you," that could be to your face or that could be about you, falsely. They spread rumors about you. And look at what it says. "For my name's sake," or "for my sake," because of me. So if you're living all out for Jesus Christ, it's going to impact people around you and how they view you. You will not be popular with everyone. In fact, you will be unpopular with a lot of people because you're living all out for Jesus Christ. People will say things about you at school. Other employees will talk about you at the office. Family members will keep their distance from you and will say things about you at the family gatherings when they're in one room and you're in the other room. Now, that's not really persecution, right? But that's about as far as it goes for us right now. In other words, people will have a view of you and they will treat you a certain way because of the fact that you are identifying yourself with Christ. It does not please people. In fact, it displeases people. And here is how Paul described his experience of it. This is at the very end of the book of Acts. He was under house arrest in the city of Rome. And he's talking to the people that were gathering to to hear him and interact with him and converse with him. And he says, for this reason, therefore, I have called you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel. And he wasn't just talking about some theoretical entity. What was he talking about? We talk about the hope of Israel. Who was that to the Jews? That was the Messiah, right? Who was Jesus. Because of Jesus Christ, he said, I am bound with this chain. You may experience some limitations in life. You may be placed in some difficult circumstances. You may be removed from exciting, advantageous opportunities. You may miss out on things other people experience in this life. You may be bound with chains, as it were, because you are a Christian and you're living all out for Jesus. That's what he's talking about when he says, when you lose your life for my sake. That is a philosophy of life that results in ways that you think and act and speak and relate to others and live. There are two philosophies of life. One is it's all for Christ, and living for Christ, regardless of what happens to me, regardless of the cost, regardless of how it impacts me, or I'm living for something else. Yourself, pleasure, money, appreciation, just to enjoy life, fulfillment, whatever it is. You have a philosophy of life. It's either all for Christ or it is something else. And Jesus is calling us to make it all for Christ. Jesus also makes a declaration here about outcomes in life. Notice what he says in verse 25. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So he says, one outcome is that you'll lose it. In other words, you reach the end of this life and all these experiences and the entertainment and the fun and the enjoyment and the pleasure and the good things and the not so good things doesn't pass through security. You just leave it behind, right? It's just gone. Who you are physically, what you did physically, what you have materially, everything you've been working for and enjoying and building and painting and whatever, all that stuff, you leave it behind. You lose it. It's gone. But the other outcome is, he says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The idea of find here is not, oh, it was lost, oh, here it is. It's the idea of you will attain it. You will come across it. It's something that you want and it's coming to you, but you reach a point where your life intersects that. Oh, okay, here it is. This is now something that I can experience and have and enjoy. You will find it. What is the it? Your life. Real life. Not just physical life, not just material things, not just fulfillment and enjoyment in this life. I think a key here is when he says, you will find it. That's future, isn't it? This will happen to you. It will come to you. It's going to happen, not necessarily now, but in the future. We naturally live for what we see and hold and have and experience and enjoy now, right? We have a hard time waiting. He's saying, oh, you'll have life. You will find it, but it's coming later. You will experience it to its fullest at a later point. And this leads us now into verse 26, because he again continues explaining. Okay, Jesus, why is that true? Why would you say that? Why would you say that I will find it? All right, here's the explanation, verse 26. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Now, does Jesus know the answer to that question? Yes or no? Does he know the answer? He's not trying to find out. He knows the answer. In fact, you can turn this around and make it a sentence, a declarative sentence, and you'll understand what he's saying. Are there really two options? There's only one right answer. What is it? What's the answer? Nothing. Nothing. So you could turn this into a declaration. There's no profit for a man who gains the whole world and loses his own soul. There's no profit for a man who gains the whole world and loses his own soul. You theoretically could attain and experience all that life has to offer. Whatever your dream is, whatever you would love to do, whatever you would just like to own and have and cherish and use and possess and experience and all of that, if you could have that and another one and 10 more, if you could take the trip, the ultimate trip, if you could have the ultimate investment, you win the Powerball lottery, and so much more. Do you know that there are people, billionaires, there are people who have so much money, they literally cannot spend it in their lifetime. They can't. If you were that person, he's saying, if you could gain the whole world, theoretically, if you could do anything you want to do, have it all, be it, go there, own it, whatever, is the idea here. And yet lose your own soul, and here he now is talking about your spiritual self. Your spiritual life. The immaterial part of you that lives somewhere forever. The part of you that is conscious of God. The part of you that knows there's that nagging thought in the back of your mind. There is a God. I'm responsible to Him. I need to be doing something about it. There is an eternity. There's a heaven. There's a hell. I need to be ready. I don't want to go to hell. I pretty much want to go to heaven. The part of you that knows that, the part of you that thinks about that, the part of you as a believer that says, yeah, there's this life and there are important things and family and work and whatever, but you know, I just really need to be living for the Lord. I need to be really living for what matters for eternity. That part of you. He says you can gain everything in this world and yet lose that. Whatever you attain and experience and preserve and enjoy, if you do that and yet lose spiritual, eternal life, you have not profited. In fact, you have lost. You have lost. So Jesus is here declaring that there are two outcomes in life. One is that you lose it all. In other words, you get what you can out of life. You experience it. You enjoy it physically, materially. You have all that, but you reach the end and you have to leave it behind. So that's one way to live. Okay, you can live that way. That's one choice. The other way is to gain it all. To live your life in such a way that when you graduate from this life, when you graduate from elementary school, When you have finished and complete this time of preparation for eternity, then you get it all. Then you experience everything. Then your soul has been saved. You have invested your life for what matters. You've invested yourself in eternity. You have actually taken physical possessions and resources and finances and energy and talents, and you've used them in this short span of life in such a way that when you leave this life, there's actually an eternal impact. You have impacted and influenced and helped and assisted other people toward being with God, living with Him forever, glorifying Him forever. So we can even do that. So in that way, you don't leave it behind. It actually goes with you. Some of you are in business. Some of you have your own business. And you know that you can look at your losses and your profits on a week-by-week basis. And it might not look real great. In fact, there are weeks when it looks like you're losing money, right? There are other weeks when it looks like you made a lot of money, or months, or quarters. But hopefully when you reach the end of the year, or in some cases, even a period of a few years, yes, you have spent money in order to perform your business. You've invested in materials and products and labor and overhead, all those things. But at the end of that longer term period, hopefully there's return on that, right? There are numbers in the credit column and you actually gain. That's the kind of language Jesus is using here in verse 26. He's saying if you only pay out your efforts and resources and your use of time in what matters in and pertains to this life, your physical life on this earth, and you don't invest in what relates to spiritual life and eternity, he says you lose. You lose. You purchase or invest by your use of time, how you set your priorities, what you devote your energy to, the decisions that you make. And if you purchase or invest in experiences of earthly life only and do nothing regarding spiritual life, you ultimately lose. You lose what you pay. You lose that energy and those resources and that time, and you lose what you might have gained as well, is the idea here. In fact, when he uses the word loses his own soul in verse 26, it's actually a different word in the Greek language from the word lose or loses and loses in verse 25. He uses a special word. It's the kind of word that means like if you made an investment in the stock market and you not only did not get a return on your investment, but you lost your initial investment and you took all your money and your life savings and you invested it in what you thought would bring you a return, but you lost it all. That's the idea of that word. You would say, I lost my what? I lost my shirt. That's what he's saying here. You're going to lose it all. It's just going to be gone. It's going to vanish. It'll be a big waste. You'll be left with nothing. This is the point Jesus is making here. Then he asks another question. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What a question coming from Jesus. And again, you can turn it around and make it into a sentence, a statement. You can't give anything in exchange for your soul, is what that means. You can't give anything that will pay the price and match the value of your spiritual life, of your soul that will live somewhere forever. No amount of money, no amount of good works that you do. In fact, let me show you something. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Psalms, Psalm 49. Psalm 49. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 505. I looked that up for you. Page 505. Psalm 49. Look at this. Somebody actually thought about this. And God directed one of the writers of these songs, which is what the Psalms are, to comment on it. Let me read Psalm 49, starting with verse 5. Basically, in verses 1 through 4, he's saying, I've been thinking about this, and I'm going to sing about it. That's what he's saying, okay? That's the summary, verses 1 to 4. Now, verse 5. Why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heels surrounds me? Look at this. Those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their souls is costly, and it shall cease forever that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. What's he saying? He's saying, no, you can't. You could talk to the rest of the family and friends and the whole community and come up with a bunch of cash. You could not put enough money together to keep a person from dying or to cause their soul to be saved. So no, there's not enough money in the world to give in exchange for your soul. Turn one more place with me back to the New Testament, the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, that's page 1044. That helps you. Philippians chapter 3. You know, has anybody actually ever done this? what Jesus is instructing us to do? And the answer is yes. Here is the story, the personal testimony of a man who did it. His name was Paul. He was a Jew. If I can put it this way this morning, in religious terms, who Paul was religiously would have been like, I'm going to relate this to let's say, in a Roman Catholic Church scenario, he would have been a priest, he would have been a bishop, he could have been the Pope. In other words, Paul was an extremely religious and the most righteous possible kind of person when it came to the Jewish religion. And look at what Paul said. He says this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the circumcision, speaking of Jewish people, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. For I also might have confidence in the flesh. In other words, in what I have done physically or even religiously. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Is he bragging? No. He's talking about reality. And he tells us why. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law. What's the next word? Blameless. You cannot get any more squeaky clean than that. That was Paul. But what things were gained to me? These I have counted loss for Christ. There it is. Paul says, all this stuff I've done are nothing. And I have let them go because I know that they will not do anything for my soul. They are righteous. They are religious. They're moral. They're ethical. They'll do nothing for me in my relationship with God. He says, I've let them go in exchange for Christ. What about Christ? Yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. And yes, he did. He lost his money. He lost his family. He lost his position in connection with who he was in the Jewish religion and people. He lost it all. And count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So there's what you need, perfect righteousness. There's how we get it, by believing in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's perfection is transferred to you. So Paul says, yeah, I gave it all up. I lost it all. But in doing so, I gained it all. And here's how he describes his all-out Christian life in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. There are two kinds of life. Physical, temporal, material, which we all have and live. And spiritual and eternal. There are two strategies in life. Get what you can or give it all up. Two philosophies of life, all for Christ or something else, all for me. There are two outcomes in life. You can lose it all or you can gain it all. Remember, Jesus said, whoever. Any man, whoever wants to come after me, anybody who wants this, that's his invitation. Christianity is an all or nothing way of life. Give up all. What you're trusting in, what you're living for other than Christ, and you will gain all. Would you please pray with me? You who were born as little baby Jesus, our Lord, you spoke these words. We want to take them very seriously. Help us, I pray, to do that now.